Good morning, City Light. My name's Doug. I get to follow Jesus with all of you guys. And let me just say thank you to all of you guys who parked across the street at Bumgar's and rode the shuttle van over. Thank you for creating spots in the parking lot. Believe me, it makes a difference. To those people who are showing up at 9:35, yeah, it makes a difference to them. So thank you guys for doing that, driving over. Adam, thank you for driving the shuttle van this morning. Let me start with a question. How do you feel about your boss? Did that just kill the mood, right? Like all sense of hope and joy is gone now. How do you feel about your boss? The truth is, we all have bosses or managers or coaches or teachers, these leaders in our lives. Some of them are awesome, some are terrible, and all of them influence us. So while we're thinking about bosses, let me just share with you some interesting statistics about CEOs, those top dogs, the chief executives. Average CEO pay across all industries increased yet again in 2018 to where the average annual salary now is $7.4 million. Most CEOs make about 150 times what the workers in their companies make. And since 1978, CEO pay has increased a whopping 940%. In that same time period, worker pay has increased a whopping 12%. The CEO of Disney last year, he made $146.6 million. That's about 70 times what Patrick Mahomes made for the Kansas City Chiefs playing quarterback, right? CEOs, they are infamous and famous for raking in the big bucks and having the big mansions while the employees in their company are just scraping by, living paycheck to paycheck and hoping they have enough for retirement. That's why last week I was surprisingly shocked when I was grabbing dinner with my friend Cole. He's in my city group, and we're getting dinner, and I just asked him, hey man, how's your job going? How's that going? And he told me about his CEO and the company he worked for. His CEO is a guy named Dan Price, and the company is Gravity Payments. Dan Price started Gravity Payments a while back. It's been a very successful company, growing, hiring a ton of people, and his annual salary had increased up to $1 million a year. But then Dan Price did the unthinkable. Dan Price lowered his salary by more than 90%, all the way down to $70,000 a year. And if that weren't enough, he also set in motion a plan to increase the base salary of every employee in his company up to 70%. So while he took a pay cut of more than 90%, many of his employees took a pay increase of 200%. That's incredible, right? Some of you guys are getting your phones out right now and you're Googling Gravity Payments, right? They got any job openings? I need to polish my resume, right? I get it. I mean, that's the kind of company we'd want to work for. That's the kind of leader we would want to follow. Dan Price's leadership is rare. It's unique. It's generous. And leadership like that, we can't help but take notice of it. Have you ever been around a leader like that? Or better yet, are you a leader like that? I mean, it's easy for us to kind of group CEOs into their own little category and look down on them because they're so high and mighty. But at the end of the day, we all lead in some way. Parents lead their children. Managers lead their direct reports. Employees lead other employees. Teachers lead their students. Coaches lead their athletes. Students even lead other students by influence. And Eric leads hobbits. We have proof right here. Eric's the leader of the hobbits, right? Love you forever, Eric. These photos just get better every week. Thank you, Logan Powers. Anyways, we all lead some way, somehow, someone. This morning we are talking about leadership. We're in Nehemiah chapter 11 and 12. And I got to be honest, Nehemiah 11 and 12 are some pretty boring chapters in the Bible. I did just say that. There's parts of the Bible, man, it's steamier than a soap opera. Other parts are funnier than Jim Gaffigan. But some parts of the Bible are just kind of boring. And that's Nehemiah chapters 11 and 12. As I studied it, I was like, this is boring. But I believe that all of Scripture, every last word of Scripture is breathed out by God. In all of Scripture, it is profitable. It's useful for us. So I tried to do some digging. And as I did, I realized that these two chapters talk about leaders quite a bit. There's chiefs, there are priests, there's Levites, there are overseers, heads of fathers' houses, singers, choirs, these temple workers, all different kinds of leaders are mentioned. And at the beginning of chapter 11 and the end of chapter 12, there's these leadership nuggets that just leapt out at me. And so what we're going to do this morning is look at those nuggets about leadership and see how they impact the way that you lead and the way that I lead, however, whomever, wherever we lead, all right? So the first leadership nugget, it comes in Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1. I nearly flew right past it and didn't even catch it. It reads like this. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem. Now, when you read that sentence, what do you think? I thought, well, duh, of course they live in Jerusalem. That's what the whole book is about. They built a wall around Jerusalem so that people could live there. That's what I thought. But when we think back to other parts of the story, I think the fact that the leaders already live in Jerusalem tells us something about their leadership. If you go back to Nehemiah chapter 7, it tells us that even after the walls were built, there were no houses in Jerusalem. It was a large city in land area, but it was a tiny city in population. Why is that? Well, honestly, because it was a dump. I mean, it was a ghost town for decades. It was dangerous. It was undeveloped. It was dirty. All around Jerusalem were these smaller towns and villages that would have been safe and clean and quiet. But if you were to move into Jerusalem, you were pretty much guaranteeing more crime, more danger, less quality of water, more possibility of disease. Yet in Nehemiah 11:1, we see that the leaders already lived in Jerusalem. They moved in before anybody else did. The leaders showed up when everybody else stayed out. In other words, and here's that first nugget, leaders take risk. Leaders take risk. Just like Dan Price risked his salary, just like Nehemiah, he risked his life before the king of Persia. Just like these leaders risked living in the city, leaders take risk. And I love this because this is the story of our church, y'all. This is the story. So many leaders have taken risk in our church. I know I just made fun of Eric earlier, and last week he told us a story of how he had to dance Zumba just to keep his entry-level job at a call center. But you got to know the rest of the story for Eric too. He managed to keep that job, and then they transitioned him to a different role in the company. And very quickly, Eric climbed the corporate ladder until he was a VP of a significantly sized organization. He was making bank. He was doing just fine, and they were offering him pay increases right about the time that he and I felt like, I think God's calling us to plant a church in Council Bluffs. I don't know if you've ever planted a church, but the pay isn't the reason you go into it, okay? And Eric risked all of that, the job security, the job pay, to step into, okay, here we go. We're going to plant a new church in Council Bluffs. And that's led to so many other leaders. We've had over 75 Citigroup leaders take the risk of opening up their homes and leading conversations and walking with people through the happy and the hard times of life, trusting that Jesus is going to change them. We've had people move from outside of town to inside of town. People move from the east side of Council Bluffs to the west side of Council Bluffs. All these leaders taking risk and trusting, man, Jesus, he's going to do more than we could ask or imagine. Leaders take risk. And this morning, I've actually invited a friend of mine to come up and share a little bit about some of the risk that he takes. I mean, I would love to tell you stories about people who took risk for the sake of our church, but I love Aaron Pennington's story. He's going to come on up because he's taking risk for the sake of the city, just like these leaders in Jerusalem took risk for the sake of the city. It's all yours, man.
Hi. Hey, hi, Aaron. 2006, with the blessing of my wife, Melissa, I started a career as a police officer in Omaha, and I quickly learned as a new officer, you're put in the worst part of town where the highest, you know, the highest crime rates, the most violent crimes. And I quickly realized that whether I wanted to be or not, people looked to me for guidance and leadership as I responded to these 911 calls where they were experiencing the worst day of their life. They needed me to intervene. They needed help to, you know, step between them and whatever evil was occurring. And as a child of God, it was just apparent that it wasn't just crime was the issue, but Satan was out there to destroy lives. And how, despite my badge, I wanted them to see past that and see Jesus Christ, and not just a momentary security, but an internal security in Jesus Christ. One of the things maybe, I know we have other law enforcement, but there's kind of two thoughts on law enforcement. Either you tell your wife everything or you don't tell her anything after a shift. So Melissa and I, very early on, we had this agreement. No matter how risky my shift was, if I had nearly died or not, she's going to know, right? Because we're in this together. So I'll never forget that first time. Oh my goodness, you know, whew, it happened. It's coming home, this high risk, near death experience. I've got to tell Melissa, how am I going to tell her this? And so taking a deep breath, I walk in, I'm just thinking, mulling over my mind, you know, Doug, it was very hard to explain to her how I nearly choked to death on a donut. It was, it was rough, but in all seriousness, I think it's amazing looking back how the Holy Spirit guided, even sometimes I even, with me thinking, oh, it was a gut feeling, but it was the Holy Spirit. One of the big things, one of the big incidents that stick out in my mind where God's presence was there as I stepped out and how he led was a radio call for a domestic violence. It was just a report call. This woman had been assaulted. She was beat up by her boyfriend or husband. And I get there and I'm in the house taking the report. And she starts receiving text messages on her phone that he's on his way to shoot her. And so kind of escalated a little bit, and I had a decision, you know, she's expecting, you know, this is when the rubber hits the road, you know, I've got to do something about this. So I tell her, we lock the back door, I step outside, she's locked inside her house, I step outside, I call for a second car, and before that second car gets there, I look up and lo and behold, here's the guy, because I'd seen him, you know, she'd show me pictures of him, here he is, arms folded with a gun in his hand. Right here. And so it's amazing how your prayers lose all frills and you just get really right to the point in my brain. I don't know exactly what I was screaming, but I do remember, you know, I felt like I was screaming to God, you know, but I heard myself yelling at him to drop the gun, drop the gun. And it seemed like an eternity. And one of the things that hit me, and I don't know if this was after, time seemed to slow down. It was pretty nerve-wracking, obviously, but I was like, you know, if I have all the right under the law to shoot this guy right now, because, you know, he's whatever he does, but there goes his eternity. So just praying and to God and at the same time yelling, drop the gun. And then by God's grace, he was turning and I heard a thud as he dropped the gun. So just looking back, as I gained seniority and the opportunity came to move out west, Omaha, where there's less violent crime and whatnot, just Melissa and I, just it's amazing how partnered together, how God just put on our heart to be the light in the bad part of town because, you know, it's not just a high crime issue. It's spiritual warfare as well. So just to keep persevering in that. So
it's awesome. Thanks, Aaron, so much. Leaders take risk. And I can't even imagine what it's like to risk on a daily basis for the sake of the city and to be a light to the city. But leaders do take risk. And the best leader of all, his name is Jesus Christ. And the incredible thing about Jesus is he didn't just risk losing it all. He most assuredly knew that he would lose it all. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says it like this. We were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He, that's Jesus, the Lamb of God who spilled his blood for us, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. In other words, Jesus and his spilled blood were planned long before God ever created the world. Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus knew that the beating and the torture and the pain and the bloodshed and the crucifixion, he knew all of that was coming. Jesus didn't merely take a risk. He actually guaranteed, even planned his own death so that we might have life. You might say it this way, Jesus took death so that we can take risk. So can I ask you, in your area of leadership, where are you taking risk? Husbands, as you lovingly lead your wives, what are you risking so that she can know how much you love her? Parents, as you lead your children, what are you risking so that they might flourish in their faith? Managers, what are you risking so that your team might succeed and take steps of growth? Leaders take risk. That's nugget number one. Then nugget number two, go back to Nehemiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem. We got that, right? We've been through that. And the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other town. So it's like a draft system. They drew straws to see who would end up living in Jerusalem so that by the end of this, at least 10% of the people would be living in the city. Verse 2, and the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. So there were some men and some families who didn't wait to see how the draft went. They didn't wait to see who drew the short straw. Instead, they willingly offered to go live in Jerusalem. They signed up to serve. They signed up to sacrifice and go live in the city. They weren't forced. They weren't tricked or guilted into it, but they willingly offered. You might say it this way, leaders volunteer. Leaders volunteer. The world might say that leaders just need to climb over other people to get to the top, but not these leaders. Some people might say, man, you need to just work the system and make some compromises so that you can get to positions of power, but not these leaders. Some leaders, they just want the corner office with the view and stay away from all those messy people, but not these leaders. These leaders, they volunteered. These leaders signed up to sacrifice. They signed up to serve. And I love it again because there's so many people in our church who have done the same thing. And just like God's people in verse 2, we want to bless those volunteers. We want to bless those who sign up to serve. I could tell you stories. We have more than 200 volunteers in our church who serve on a regular basis, changing diapers, teaching children, making coffee, setting out the donuts without eating all of them before we get here, right? They clean up after us, they count the offering, they open up their homes. These amazing volunteers in so many different ways. We could tell stories and bless them. But again this morning, I wanted to intentionally highlight the people who are serving, who are giving in the city, just like these leaders were signing up to serve in the city. So I've asked my friend Kelsey Murray to come share a little bit about that, of ways that she is serving in our city, especially our schools. There you go.
So I am an 8th grade math public school teacher, and it can be really easy to complain about all the extra stuff that I have to do. I'm sure in your jobs, you have the same thing. You could complain. But over the years, God's kind of shown me it's way more than linear equations and Pythagorean's theorem. It's about serving my students. And one specific student I had about 3 years ago, her name was also Kelsey. She started the year off really well. She showed a lot of good potential. She did her work. She was doing really well. But about halfway through the year, she just decided to throw in the towel. She decided school doesn't matter anymore. She was really angry about a situation going on in her life. She became super defiant and disrespectful to everybody around her, including myself. And so I assigned her a detention one day after school and just sat down with her and said, Kels, what's going on? Why this sudden change? Like, why are you behaving this way? Inside, I was really frustrated with her, but I wanted to know the why. She didn't really say anything. She shrugged her shoulders at me. And somehow in that conversation, I came up with this random analogy of a sponge. I just wanted her to be a sponge in class, soak up all the information her teachers wanted her to learn, and use it in her future for her good. The next several class periods, she came to my classroom. I greeted her like normal. And when I saw the blank paper in front of her during class, all I would do is say sponge and walk away. She would sometimes grin because nobody else knew what the heck we were talking about. But it was our thing. It was kind of our inside joke. And so she decided to slowly make the steps in the right direction. She started working a little bit more. It wasn't a magical, sudden, overnight type of a thing, but through some gentle encouragement and nudging, Kelsey decided to finish off the year okay. Fast forward from about 3 years ago to 2 months ago, Kelsey showed up in my classroom. She came back to middle school and came in with a big smile on her face, gave me a big hug. And when I asked her how life and how school was going, she said, "Great, life's going really well, I'm getting good grades." She said, "I'm being the sponge you wanted me to be." And we just laughed together. Some silly joke that we had come up with 3 years ago made a difference for her. I wasn't able to speak about Jesus directly to her. I didn't share the gospel with her intentionally. But in that moment of her life, she needed love and grace, and I think I was able to do that for her in a moment that she needed it most.
Yeah, it's awesome. Thank you, Kelsey. Thank you, Kelsey. Thank you, Aaron. Just as a church, we bless you guys. We honor you guys. It's a blessing for us to call you friends and to call you our leaders. But honestly, not just you guys, but all of the school teachers, school officials, public officials, coaches, you all, you make our city better, right? You are a light to our city, showing them the love of Jesus Christ and serving in whether it's super risky ways or regular ongoing behind the scene ways. We bless you and we honor you as a light for Jesus Christ in our cities. Leaders volunteer. And again, Jesus is the best leader. He too volunteered. You know, when you think about the life of Jesus, it might look like Jesus was arrested and then forced to go to trial and forced to go and be beaten and tortured and forced to be nailed to a cross to die. But make no mistake, Jesus wasn't forced into any of that. One word in the Garden of Gethsemane and the whole army who came to arrest Jesus landed flat on their backs. One word on the cross and Jesus said that legions, thousands of angels could have come and rescued him. Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, verse 18, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Just like the leaders who willingly offered themselves to go live in Jerusalem, Jesus willingly offered himself to go die right outside of Jerusalem. He had the authority to lay his life down, the authority to pick it back up. Jesus signed up to sacrifice. How about you? In your areas of leadership, are you signing up to sacrifice? I know for me personally, like as a dad, I've got 5 kids. Life is crazy. Life is busy. I love to sign up to sit on the couch. Like I will volunteer to veg out most any hour of the day, more than my wife appreciates, okay? I will sign up to sit on the couch, but then I look at these leaders in Nehemiah and I consider the example of my Savior, Jesus Christ, and I know I'm called to sign up to sacrifice. So just consider your life, your areas of leadership, wherever you have influence. Are you signing up to sacrifice, or are you just volunteering to veg out? So the first nugget, leaders take risk. And the second nugget, leaders volunteer. Now the third nugget comes at the end of Nehemiah chapter 12. It's finally time to dedicate the wall, right? This wall that Nehemiah risked his life to get it built. This wall that Nehemiah volunteered to oversee until the full project was finished. The people of God rallied. They came together, fought off threats from their enemies. They entered into covenant with God, sang to him, confessed their sins, all those things. And now it's finally time to dedicate the wall. Here's how it goes. Chapter 12, verse 27. "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites." Those were some religious guys. "These Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate. If you got your Bible, underline that word celebrate. To celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. Skip down to verse 31. Then I, that's Nehemiah, I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. If you got your Bible, underline those words, gave thanks. So here's what's happening. They go and they track down these religious guys and they say, hey, come to Jerusalem. Why? To celebrate. Then they gather two great choirs and they say, hey, let's get these choirs together. Why? To give thanks. And then those choirs, they're literally up on top of the wall, and some leaders and some people are with them, and they one choir goes to the south, one choir goes to the north, walking on the walls until they get to the house of God. And when they get to the house of God, this happens, verse 43. And they offered great sacrifices that day, and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Do you see all the joy words? Rejoicing, singing, sacrificing, celebrating. Now, look at verse 32, and let's just make note who was there at this time. Verse 32. And after them, that's after the choir, went Hoshea and half of the, what's the next word, church? Leaders of Judah. Skip to verse 38. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I, that's Nehemiah, who he was the leader of the leaders, followed them with half of the people on the wall. It's so simple, but yet it's so powerful. The leaders didn't skip the celebration. The leaders didn't skip the joy and the rejoicing. Leaders celebrate. Leaders love to give and share joy. Leaders find a way to celebrate with gladness and rejoicing. I think what can happen is leaders, right? You as a leader, me as a leader, what can happen is we can get in our heads sometimes and we think about all the risk that we take. In all the ways that we volunteer, in all the work that we're doing, all the sacrifices we're making, all the effort that we're putting in, and as we're in our heads thinking about all of our own efforts, we get exhausted. Our joy leaks, our passion drains, and our celebrations stop. And then usually what happens next is we start to ask the questions, why don't other people buy into this like I do? Why aren't others as committed as I am? Managers, you ever felt that way about your employees? Coaches, you ever felt that way about your athletes? Spouses, you ever felt that way about your marriage? I'm giving so much. I'm doing so much. Why don't they buy in like me? Why aren't they as committed as I am? We all struggle with it, right? And our celebrations slow even to a stop. The good news is Nehemiah 12 shows us a different way to lead. These leaders, as they organized the celebration, they set it up so that the people, right? The choirs, the leaders, the masses of people, they were literally walking on the walls that they had just built. That way the people could feel their work as they walked on it. They could know the extent of their contribution. So these leaders, they know how to celebrate, and in particular, they know how to celebrate others' contributions. I'll be honest with you, like this has changed the way how I lead, and I think it can change the way that you lead in your particular areas of influence. Just think about this, workers, employees, imagine that you go to work tomorrow and you intentionally look for ways to celebrate your coworkers instead of criticize your coworkers. Parents, imagine tomorrow morning you wake up and you know your kid is going to struggle that day. Right, he or she, they're going to fall down, they're going to mess up, they're going to disobey, whatever it is. You know they're going to struggle that day. But what if you intentionally look for ways to celebrate their successes instead of highlight their failures? What if you look for the wins in their lives and then you throw a party for that win? Leaders always find a way to celebrate. The best leaders are full of joy. They chase after joy and then they share that joy with others. Jesus did the same thing. I'm always amazed how Jesus radically pursued celebrations. Jesus was devotedly committed to getting joy, okay? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us to look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So this blows my mind. Get this, church. Jesus didn't die merely out of duty. Well, I guess I gotta go die now. They sinned and messed everything up. Jesus had to die for our sins to be forgiven. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And Jesus did die obediently to all that the Father called him to do. But get this, Jesus also died because he was chasing after joy and gladness and celebration. Jesus was pursuing this joy that was set before him. I think Revelation chapter 19 tells us a little bit about that joy, beginning in verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her. It was given, granted to her because of the cross, to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And on that day, City Light, we won't be walking on any walls that we constructed, but we will be dancing on some streets of gold paved by Jesus. On that day, we won't be making many sacrifices, but we will celebrate the one true sacrifice, the Lamb of God who laid down his life for us. You see, Jesus did more than take a risk. He took death so that we might have life. He signed up to sacrifice. And as he sacrificed once and for all, he was chasing after this joy that was set before him, that inspired him to endure through the cross. And part of that joy was the promise that one day for all days, Jesus would get to throw the party of all parties, the celebration of all celebrations, this marriage supper of the Lamb. And because of his blood, because of his sacrifice, anyone and everyone who ever puts their trust in Jesus, places their faith in Jesus alone, we get to show up spotless to the party. We get to show up pure. Yes, you can clap for that. We get to show up clean. Connect the dots. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice so he could throw the ultimate party, so that he could host the ultimate celebration. Oh, Jesus, from heaven to earth, through life and death and resurrection, he was planning and pursuing celebration. He was chasing after joy. So City Light, let me encourage you. Let us follow our leader, Jesus Christ, the kind of leader who took death for us, the kind of leader who signed up to sacrifice, the kind of leader who invites us into his celebrations. Would you pursue him? Would you put your trust in him? Whether you're leading in big ways or you're leading in small ways, let Jesus lead you into his celebrations. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, I ask right now that you would come through your Holy Spirit. You'd be speaking to us. Each of us need you in unique ways. We need to hear your voice, experience your love, know your leadership. And so would you be doing that even now through your Holy Spirit, pouring your love into us, giving us leadership, wisdom, and direction? Father, first, I want to pray for those in the room who they just look at their lives and they go, I don't really have a leader in my life. No one's really calling the shots, giving me wisdom, direction. And maybe by default, they've become their own leaders. But Father, I pray right now that you would open up the eyes of their heart to see the goodness of Jesus as leader, as Lord, as master, as king. And they'd say, yeah, Jesus is such a good leader, the kind of leader who takes death, the kind of leader who sacrifices on my behalf. I want to follow that leader. I want to sign over my life to him. Father, even this morning, would you bring people to faith in Jesus Christ? And as they see the goodness of the leadership of Jesus, may they also realize, man, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against him. I've turned away from him. Admit that, believe on Jesus, and commit to follow him as your leader. Father, I also want to pray for those who just, they're leading and they're worn out. They're exhausted. Maybe they feel burnt out. Maybe they feel beat up. Father, I pray that you'd bring renewal to their soul. Kind of like Dan was talking about. It wouldn't just be, oh, I got a new mental idea that Jesus is a good leader. But in their soul, they'd be able to see how good you are. How faithful you are. How you gave it all for them. Sacrifice for them. And then, Father, would you invite them, give them a foretaste of that celebration, even now. At their place of work, in their home. Pray for all the moms. I'd pray for the moms right now. The next time they're changing diapers, would you let them know you're with them, you care, you see, they're not forgotten, it matters. Jesus, would you bring renewal to the souls of the moms in this room? Pray for those, especially those who they feel like they're stuck in their job. They've worked hard. They've done everything they can. There's been opportunities for promotion, but they feel stuck. Why didn't they get that? Jesus, would you let them know you're there? You're there with them where they are now before you ever take them to the next level. And then, Father, I also want to pray for those in the room who feel like, man, I'm not a leader. I don't have any influence. I don't really matter. Jesus, would you show them their influence? Would you show them how they impact others' lives? How they make a difference in those around them? Just in the next 6-7 days, Father, would you let them see how they do bring blessing to others? How they do impact others? And then would you tell them, man, that's from you. That's for your glory, and yet it's for their joy. Jesus, thank you so much for being that kind of leader. We love you. We trust you now. We pray in your name. Amen.